So I did something interesting yesterday on social media. Some of you might have participated. I put out a post. I said, what's your biggest pet peeve? And typically on a post, I might get somewhere between 5 and 10 comments. Obviously, we have a lot of bothered people in our church. That's, man, y'all are angry. And you're basically angry at two things. Bad drivers, that was consistent. Okay. And people that chew their food too loud. Evidently, that's a big deal. I was reading through these comments and I was cracking up though, because I was, when you ask somebody what their pet peeve is, they can answer, because none of us, oh, nothing bothers me. Everybody has something that bothers them. And one of the things that bothers me, and always has, is negative people. Now, when I say negative people, I'm not talking about, because every once in a while you'll talk to somebody and you say, you're a pessimist, and they go, no, I'm a realist. No, you're a butthole. That's the nicest way to say it. By the way, I just read somebody's mail, because you said that before, and you're, a realist would be an action. Listen, I'm not an optimist. I'm just somebody that takes God at his word. And if God said he's going to make it right in his time, then God's going to make it right in his time. That's why I'm optimistic. It has nothing to do with the day or the sunshine or the jeans or how I'm feeling. It has everything to do with, I believe God is who he said he is, and that God will do what he said he will do. And that was free. I hadn't even gotten the message yet. So negative people bother me, though. And you've been around negative. I've been around negative people, especially in church. I'll bet you, if you went and told somebody, you know, we baptized 236 people the other week, there's somebody in church world that would go, wonder how much that water bill was. Am I right? Negative people. And unfortunately, because we have such a negative tone sometimes, the two main things that I learned about God and Jesus growing up were these, and they had a negative connotation. Now imagine this. In church world, these two things, for the most part, are what we teach our children. Not in SC Kids, but for the most part. Here we go. Number one, God is watching you, which is terrifying. Because you tell little children that don't really have a concept, listen, God is watching you, and so when you sin, he's going to catch you, and he's going to do something to you. So you grow up scared to death when somebody mentions God. You think, oh, God is watching me. And the second thing that we tell them is that Jesus is going to get you. You remember hearing that? Jesus is going to get you. You keep messing up. You keep sinning. So when I got in middle school and I had like terminal acne, some of you remember those days? I mean, it was bad. I thought, well, Jesus must be mad at me because I got all this acne. That we always thought, if God is watching you, Jesus is going to get you. And that's what we grew up with. But recently, as I've read through the New Testament, I keep seeing this phrase over and over and over again. That the gospel is actually good news. Amen. That we're supposed to be good news in a world that's full of bad news. The last thing this world needs is any more negativity. So I looked at these phrases and I was like, well, this is actually good news. God is watching me? Awesome. That means I'm never alone. He will never abandon me. He will never forsake me. He will always be with me. So you want to tell me God is watching me? Thank you. He is watching me. He's watching me on the mountaintop, and he's watching me in the valley, and his eyes are on the sparrow. Therefore, his eyes are always on me, which means I don't have to worry about a thing. Thank you for letting me know that God is watching me. Jesus is going to get you? Good. I need Jesus to get me. And by the way, Jesus has gotten me. He's gotten me out of anxiety, out of depression, out of addiction, out of a pit, out of a valley. Jesus will get you if you will just let yourself be gotten. Yes. So this is good news. Now, I feel like we could just go home, but I need to get to my main point. This is my main point. And this, the reason I said all this is because what I'm about to put on the screen, for years, has been taught with a negative connotation. But we're not going to teach it in a negative way today. We're going to teach it the way I think it was meant to be taught. Here we go. What I do in private will eventually be obvious, be made obvious in public. Now see right there, did you feel that tension? Oh, snap. Because this has always been taught from a negative point of view. So, and let me just say this. If we have a secret sin that we're trying to keep secret, eventually there will become a day where we can't keep it secret anymore. That's right. I found this out the hard way. So I know that is true. But I also know that as we walk with the Lord, every single day, on a consistent basis, over time, we will become stronger. We will become more aware of who he is. We will become more aware of what he's doing. And we will be able to, we will walk with a level of power and anointing unlike anything we've ever imagined. It's just walking with him every single day. So most of the things that Jesus does in our life will be very private and personal. But every once in a while, he'll show out and he'll show off in us and through us. And that's what he did with our boy, Elijah. Y'all remember Elijah from last week?
Yes.
Oh, yeah, we're going to talk about him today. Next week, we're going to talk about when he got depressed. People love Jesus, never get depressed. Elijah loved Jesus. Elijah got depressed. See you next week. There's four basic things that happen when we walk with Jesus on a consistent basis over time. Number one is confidence. Now, there's not a man in this room, there's not a man watching in Columbia or online, there's not a man in this room that doesn't struggle in some shape, form, or fashion with confidence. Up until 2020, what was that, 5 years ago? I lose track of time now. Up until 2020, if I went to a pool party or somebody was getting out at the lake, I wouldn't take my shirt off. And the reason was I had no confidence. I had man boobs, okay? I was a good solid C cup for those wondering, okay? I was... Some of y'all are doing that math in your head and you just need to stop right now. I had no confidence. And we have no confidence, we won't step forward. And a lot of men, especially in church world, we lack confidence. And the reason we lack confidence is we don't think that God can use us or actually wants to use us to accomplish anything significant. But let's think about our boy Elijah. He had been walking with God for about 3.5 years. And everything that Elijah had done for God or done with God was in private. When he went to the brook and the ravens fed him, who saw that? Nobody. When he went to the widow's house and God provided through the widow, who saw that? Only him and the widow and her son. When the widow's son died and Elijah brought him back to life, who saw that? Elijah. Nobody else saw these things happen. Elijah was walking with God privately, and God was doing some stuff in his life, and eventually what God's doing in private, it will come out in public, and we're about to see that happen with our boy Elijah. Watch this. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 1. Later on, in the third year of the drought, the Lord said to Elijah, "Go and present yourself to King Ahab. Tell him that I will soon send rain." Pause. If I'm Elijah, I got a couple questions. First of all, God, things are going real good here in Zarephath, the widow, the oil. She finally learned to cook. She's making some good food. Her son's alive. Everything's good. And Ahab, see, 3 years earlier when Elijah went and told Ahab there's going to be no rain, Ahab didn't take him seriously. He's just a crazy old prophet. Who's going to listen to this guy? But then after 3.5 years with no rain, No rain equals no food. No food equals no trade. No trade equals trade deficits and tariffs and economy, and Elon and Donald are fighting. I mean, we got all kinds of things happening. I just threw that in, see if y'all are paying attention. What a bleep show, by the way. Anyway, so, I mean, it is messed up. And so now Ahab has sent what would be equivalent to his special forces to every kingdom around looking. Elijah was a wanted man. There were wanted posters up, everything. And so if I'm Elijah, I'm like, okay, God, I love what you did with those ravens and the widow and the food and the dead boy. That was amazing. But Ahab's mad. Are you sure? But here's the thing. Elijah had seen God be so faithful in every step that God had asked him to take. He was just like, well, if God was faithful then, he'll be faithful now. If he did it then, he'll do it again. So if he's telling me to go to see Ahab, he must have something great planned. So verse 2 says, so Elijah went to appear before Ahab. Meanwhile, the famine had become very severe in Samaria. I love that. So Elijah went. God said, Elijah went. God said, did this take confidence, yes or no? And it's something that Elijah had. And it's something that's available to us. And if you're a man in this room today and you struggle with spiritual confidence, I get it. I understand. And I'm the pastor. But it's a struggle to have confidence spiritually for every single one of us. And one of the reasons is because just when we're getting to that place where we're starting to feel like we're making some headway, the enemy always knows exactly how to come after us, doesn't he? So Elijah, there's a little bit of another conversation that appears with another guy, and I didn't have time to go into that because I wanted to get straight to verse 16, where the Bible says, and Ahab went out to meet Elijah. When Ahab saw him, he exclaimed. So he's yelling at Elijah, and look what he says. So is it really you, you troublemaker of Israel? I got a confession. This is like confession time. It feels so good just to get stuff off my chest. We don't have a church basketball team. And several reasons why, but like I quit playing church basketball years ago. Let me tell you why. It's not because I'm not good, because I'm pretty good. I'm 6'6", and in church league in Anderson, you're pretty decent if you're 6'6" and you just stand there. It's not because I don't enjoy a good game of basketball. It's because I'm so competitive. If we're friends, we never need to be on opposite teams, because I will end a friendship to beat you in a game. So what I discovered in church basketball, I'm really kind of ashamed to admit this. Actually, I'm not. What I discovered in church basketball is like, if I was going against somebody better than me, if you gave me about 10 minutes on the court with this guy, I could get so in his head. I could take him out of his game. I would say things to him about his life, about his mother. I mean, I would just... I just love to get in people's heads sometimes. And everybody in this room, you've had somebody get in your head about something at some point in your life. And one of the things that the enemy wants to do to us is he wants to try to label us. Because if Elijah, think about it, if Elijah would have accepted Ahab's label and said, you know what? I am the troublemaker. All this is my fault. People are dying and people are starving and people are not getting food, and it's all because of me, and ducked his head and walked away. This battle is over. And the enemy didn't even have to fire a shot. The enemy just had to lob an accusation, lob a label to get in Elijah's head. And too many times we let the enemy label us. And labels will lock us in and lock God out. I've said it before, I'll say it again. The only one that has the right to label you is the one that paid the price for your sin. He labels you, and he labels us things like forgiven, free. Those are the labels that we need to accept. So Elijah gets labeled troublemaker of Israel because the enemy's just trying to get in his head. And if the enemy can get in our head, you can't be a godly man. Can't lead your family. Can't pray with your family. Can't do those things. And I love Elijah just, like, he just didn't care. He was like, I've made no trouble for Israel, Elijah replied. You and your family, like he is going in, like he's going in on everybody. Your family, your mama, your daddy, your greasy granny got holes in her panty, got a big behind like Frankenstein, got a big butt like King Tut, going beep, beep, beep down Sesame Street. Y'all remember that? Anybody remember that? Oh my gosh, that brought back kindergarten right there. All right, stay with me. Some of y'all like, what? Did he speak in tongues? Would it? Elijah replied, you and your family. So right here, he's taking a shot at our girl Jezebel. In two weeks, we're going to talk about the most jacked up marriage in the Bible. And I don't care how jacked up your marriage is, you're going to leave here going, you know, we're not that bad. At least we're not, promise. You and your family are the troublemakers, for you have refused to obey the commandments of the Lord and have worshiped the images of Baal instead. Now watch what he does. Talk about confidence. He had walked with God for 3.5 years, had seen God do so many things. He takes a step of faith right here that is amazing. I almost had a shirt made today that said F-A-F-O. Faith around and find out. That's what it said. I don't know where your mind is today, but no, seriously, faith around and find out, because watch what he says, and don't skip this, because this is mind-blowing. He said, now summon all Israel to join me at Mount Carmel, along with the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who are supported by Jezebel. I mean, I think that's how he said it too. Now, there's some men in this room, and I'm looking around. I know some of you guys, I'm pretty sure. God forbid you go out tomorrow and you get jumped by 2 or 3 guys, you're going to be okay. You know how to handle yourself. You've been in a fight before. You know how to, you could handle yourself in a situation with 2 or 3 guys jumping on you. Now, I'm not saying you want that to happen. Some of y'all are in here going, I hope that happens. Man, that'd be good. And you just need some help, okay? But I've been there. But there's not a man in this room that could say, bring 850 people. Who you got on your, me? You listen, we'd have to test your blood alcohol level, all right? Because can you imagine 850 to 1? Not even John Wick, which by the way, I'm so done with those movies, but not even John Wick could handle 850 people. Not even Tom Cruise, Mission Impossible. Y'all see that? And they said it's his last one. And the reason it's his last one is the next one he had to be doing in a walker. That guy's getting old, all right? I'm just saying. 850 to 1. Who does that? Who says, I'll take those odds? Somebody that believes in the power of God and has the faith to follow. See, don't miss this. Elijah didn't have God on his side. Elijah was on God's side. Amen. And when we're on God's side, we have the majority no matter how big the enemy seems to be in front of us. Yeah. He had some confidence, man. And this is what I'm praying for myself and for others in this room, which leads to number 2. And this is something that all men need. And ladies, please don't amen too loud on this. Wisdom. How many men, don't raise your hand, would love some wisdom and insight into your wife because she's confusing at times? Don't raise your hand. Yeah, just look down. Some of y'all looking down. That's good. Just look down. pray, praise the Lord. Some of y'all are like, not me, baby. He's lying, sweetheart. But you know, if you'll ask women questions, they will give you answers that will surprise you. I'm only in trouble for this one. A few weeks ago, Shannon and I had our nephews and our niece come stay with us, ages 9, 6, and 4, and they're great kids. They're great kids. And the day before they came over, I said, Shannon, is there anything I can do specifically to help out? She was like, no. She's like, I'm going to cook. I got this. She said, but I love it. She said, I like it when you play with them, when you just play with them. I was like, really? Just kind of playing with them? She said, yeah. And she paused. She said, actually, when you play with the kids, it turns me on. I said, do what? She said, it does. It turns me on. I said, okay. I played with those kids all weekend. I was like, come on, kids. Let's play. There's not a man in this room that didn't. You're like, baby, what turn, what? Because if you found that, when you lack wisdom and you ask questions and you get insight, you got to follow through on it, right? 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 So the reason I say that is because Elijah had been following God and God got him to this spot and Elijah had this speech planned out. Look at his speech. So Ahab summoned all the people of Israel and the prophets to Mount Carmel. Then Elijah stood in front of them and said, how much longer will you waver, hobbling between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, then follow him. But the people were completely silent. Can you imagine how it felt for Elijah in that moment? Because he thought this was the speech. He thought this is going to work. He got up and said, if Baal is God, follow him. If God is God, follow him. He expected everybody to go, yes, God. And the people just stood there and he went, this isn't quite turning out like I thought it would. Now, the reason I want to stop and address that is there's some people in this room today, both men and women, that you're in the middle of a situation, and as you look around, things aren't turning out like you thought they would. I thought the marriage would be different by now. I thought my kids would be like this. I thought this new job would be this. Things aren't quite the way I thought they were. We've all been there. In a place where we think we're doing what God told us to do, but things didn't turn out like we thought they should. What do we do when it seems like we don't know what to do? We just keep taking the path that God put us on. Because God didn't bring us this far to watch us fail.
That's right.
Watch what Elijah did. Because you would have thought, Elijah would have been like, okay, God, well, I tried. God, I tried. These people are crazy. I'm going home. But no, this is what he did. Then Elijah said, I'm the only prophet of the Lord who is left. But Baal has 450 prophets. Now, notice he doesn't mention the prophets of Asherah. That's a slap at Jezebel, and we'll talk about that next week. But he's taking a dig right there. It's kind of cool. Now, bring two bulls. The prophets of Baal may choose whichever one they wish and cut it into pieces and lay it on the wood of their altar, but without setting fire to it. I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood on the altar, but not set fire to it. Then call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. The God who answered by setting fire to the wood is the true God. And all the people agreed, which is the most miraculous verse in the Bible that you got all people to agree. Can we agree this is wisdom from God? Yes. He didn't know what to do, so he was like, okay, why don't we do this? And everybody agreed. Now, he was stacking the deck against himself because Baal, anytime we see a picture of Baal in ancient literature, most of the time he's pictured holding a lightning bolt. So if anybody can start a fire, I'm putting my money on the guy holding the lightning bolt, right? If he's real. And so he said, prepare the bull, cut him up, put it on an altar, and then I'm going to prepare this altar. Let me pause real quick. I got to say this. I wasn't going to say it, but I got to say it. He prepared the altar. He cut up the bull. He put the stones into place. He got everything ready. In other words, he worked. Yeah. And it's just a reminder that God works through people who work.
Amen. That's right.
Another reminder, if you're single, how do I become attracted to a woman? Get a job. Get a job. You would be amazed at what it'll do for your dating life. Okay, let's go to the, get out of your mom's basement. Take your VR glasses to the pawn shop and buy some tools and go to work. I mean, I can go all day if you want to. I've had too many single guys going, I can't get a date. I'm like, look how you're dressed. Put on a shirt with buttons. Take a bath. Put on some deodorant. They've got this stuff called cologne. It's amazing. It will change. Anyway, different message, different time. Elijah said, let's just have a showdown. God gave him the wisdom. He proceeded through, and all the people agreed. And so they started dancing around the bull. And the Bible says they went all day. And Elijah started making fun of them. Hey, cry louder. Maybe he's in the bathroom. Maybe we don't know what. Elijah was talking smack. That's why people are like, oh, sometimes Christians just need to be nice. Yeah, and sometimes we need to talk a little smack. And Elijah was talking a little bit of smack, like, where is he? And finally, Elijah was like, all right, y'all come over here. Let's gather around the altar. And this is the part that I never ever understood until I was actually in Israel with a guy that I have learned from for years on top of Mount Carmel. And when he taught me this, my mind was blown. Third mark about a guy that consistently walks with God is generosity. Anybody in this room got a friend that you hate going to lunch with because he, quote, always forgets his wallet? You got that friend? Don't they get on your nerves? When I first started going to church, we'd go out to dinner with a group of people on Sunday night. We had this one guy. His name was Jeff. It doesn't matter. He don't know me, and if he does, he don't like me. So his name was Jeff, and he always forgot his wallet. Finally, one night, he was like, hey, man, can I hitch a ride with you? I said, the only people that can ride in my car are people with wallets. Do you have one? He said, no. I said, you can't. I left his butt at the church. I didn't care because I was tired of trying. Somebody always had to pick up his check. And then have you ever been at dinner with a person who, when they bring the check, they're like, oh, let me get that. But they got gator arm. You know what I'm talking about? Like, they're trying, oh, let me get that. And then you got people that just randomly, Shannon and I were at dinner this past Friday night downtown, and there was this guy in there, and he kept giving me, I felt like, I'm just gonna be honest with you, I felt like he's giving me stink eye a little bit. And every time I looked back, he was just kind of giving me the stink eye, just a little bit. It was almost to the point where I was like, I might say something. I looked back, he was gone. I was like, good for him. The waiter came up and said, can I get you anything else? I said, no. He said, your money's no good here tonight. He said, the guy at the bar took care of your food. I said, the guy that was sitting right there with his, I didn't say stink eye, but I almost did. Guy said, yeah. I was like, oh my gosh. Let me tell you something about men that walk with Jesus. Men that walk with Jesus consistently over time become generous. And I've never met a generous person who is also angry and bitter. When we become generous and we start to pour out, God just does something in and through us that is amazing. And let me help you, men. Let me just push on this a little bit more, okay? Generous is over and above the 10% that we're supposed to put God first with. Did you feel it? Some of you are like, this is 2 weeks in a row. What's going on? I have no desire to get your money. I have every desire to see you become a fully devoted follower of Jesus. And I will teach on this no matter how uncomfortable it makes people, because at the end of the day, it's about you fully selling out your whole heart to Jesus. I'm telling you, there's nothing like it. Generous. Think about it. You've never met a generous person that's angry. You've never met that person. This is why generosity comes up in this text. And with us as Americans, we're going to miss this, but you stand on Mount Carmel with a Messianic Jew and let him teach you stuff like this. Whew. Watch this. He, meaning Elijah, piled wood on the altar and cut the bull into pieces and laid the pieces on the wood. Then he said, fill four large jars with water and pour the water over the offering and the wood. And after they had done this, he said, do the same thing again. And when they were finished, he said, now do it a third time. So they did as he said, and water ran around the altar and even filled the trench. Now for years, I would read this text and be like, where'd they get the water? Because 3.5 years without rain equals no water. And then I heard a guy preach one time, and he said, from the top of Mount Carmel, you can see the Mediterranean Sea, and they most likely got the water from the Mediterranean Sea. And I just accepted that until I actually went and stood on top of Mount Carmel. And you can see the Mediterranean Sea from the top of Mount Carmel, but it takes a day to get there and a day to get back. Don't think that was it. Some people are like, if you can see it, it's close. Well, I can see the moon. But unless me and Elon start hanging out, I'm not going to take a trip, all right? So that was an explanation. I had another guy tell me there was a well on top of Mount Carmel. And I'm like, listen, I'm not a genius. There could have been a well. But after 3.5 years of a drought, I'm just going to put my cards on the table and say, I think it might have been dry if it was even there. Mm-hmm. So I'm on Mount Carmel with Ari, and Ari turns around and goes, where did the water come from? I'm like, I don't, Jesus? Because when you don't know the answer, Jesus, right? Jesus. Think about this. In this part of the world, even till this day, but especially during this day, the most precious commodity that the people would have had would have been water. They were summoned to Mount Carmel from all over Israel. What's the one thing they could not have left home without? Water. So all the people, this is so good, had water with them. Now, in the Old Testament, there are several types of offerings that are mentioned. There are grain offerings, there are wheat offerings, and there's also drink offerings. A drink offering is when you would take water and you would pour it on the altar or pour it on the ground. And when you poured out water on an altar or a ground, you are essentially saying to God, God, this water is a source and supply for my life, but I'm pouring it out as an act of worship because I believe that you are my source and my supply, and you can more than replace what I'm pouring out. It's called a drink offering. Everybody tracking so far?
Yes.
So with that in mind, where'd the water come from? The people. And I can't prove this, and I try to do my best to let you know when something is biblical and when something is my opinion. This is 100% my opinion, but I think Elijah poured his water out first. And I think he said, now, you've been worshiping Baal, and it hasn't been working, so let's do a drink offering and pour out your water. And the first group came forward, and they poured out the water, but the other two-thirds are standing back, and they're like, well, and Elijah was like, nope. He kept the invitation going. Y'all ever been in a church where they just keep the invitation going and going and going? Elijah was like, nope, somebody else needs to come forward. So that second group of people came forward and they poured out their water. But you got one third of the people still holding on. I don't know if I can do this or not. And Elijah was like, we are not moving forward until you guys. So finally that third group came forward and they poured out their water saying, all right, God, we're trusting in you. They became generous. Not just with their money, but with something that their life depended on. That's generosity. That's next level. And it leads to number four. Number four. Focus. I'm turning 55 in a few weeks. And I've noticed something about myself. I think it's been going on for a while. I'm not sure. But I'm just kind of curious if anybody's with me on this. How many of you have ever been having a conversation with someone, and in the middle of your conversation with this person, you completely forget what you're talking about? Anybody with me? Okay, wow, I'm not alone. I feel so good. That's amazing. We're all jacked up. No, I've done that recently. This week, I was talking to somebody about something. I was like, da-da-da-da-da. I stopped and said, what was I talking about? They told me, I was like, oh, yeah. And I picked right back up. Isn't it easy to lose focus? It is so easy to lose focus these days. And as if we're trying to follow Jesus, I promise you, there are going to be things that try to steal our focus. This is why, and listen, if you do this, I'm not picking on you. I'm just telling you this is a personal preference for me. It's not a precept, okay? I don't do fantasy football. Don't invite me to your fantasy football league. I'm not going to do it. You know why? Because if I did, here's a couple things you need to know. Number one, I would win. I would win. I'm a numbers geek. I would win. I would dominate you. I would absolutely destroy. I'd take all your money. I wouldn't feel bad about it. Number two, the sermons would suck because I would not have any time to prepare messages, but I would be, because I would be obsessed. I know what steals my focus away. And so as men, we got to be aware of anything that will steal our focus away from what God has called us to do. God told Elijah, go tell Ahab that what is coming? Rain. What did they need? Say it again. Rain. Water. Rain. Yes, both answers right. Yes, praise the Lord. All right. So watch this. At the usual time for offering the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet walked up to the altar and prayed. Now, the prophets of Baal had prayed all day. Elijah's about to drop a prayer that takes him less than a minute to pray, and it's less than 70 words because he's been walking with God this whole time. So he didn't have to go and work himself up. He's just walking in the power and the anointing that God had already given him. Amen. Watch what he does. He said, let me back up. Oh, Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, prove today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant. Prove that I have done all this at your command. In other words, he's like, help a brother out. That's just my translation. Oh, Lord, answer me. Answer me so these people will know that you, oh, Lord, are God and that you have brought them back to yourself. Immediately, the fire of the Lord flashed down from heaven and burned up the young bull, the wood, the stones, and the dust. It even licked up all the water in the trench. And all the people said, amen. And watch what happened after this. This is great. Verse 39. And when all the people saw it, they fell face down on the ground and cried, the Lord, he is God. Yes, the Lord, he is God. And this is a miracle, right? Let's talk about it for a second. Let's say, God forbid, you go home this afternoon and your house is on fire. But it's just a little fire. It's like one room's burning. You call the fire department. And your friend comes over, and he goes to church. He's a godly man. He goes, hey, man, can I pray for you in your house real quick? And you go, yeah, absolutely. That'd be amazing. And he prayed, God, just demonstrate right now that you are God. And all of a sudden, fire came down from heaven and hit your house. Nobody would go, thank you. No. Thank you. No, you'd go, you freak. What are you doing right now? Because when something's on fire, the last thing you need is fire. Some of you fight fire with fire? No, no. The reason I bring that up is because if there's been a drought in the land for 3.5 years, what's the last thing that you want falling from heaven? Fire. Right. All the environmental people here were like, oh no. Because like the. Talk about some climate change. I like to poke the bear every once in a while. The last thing you need falling is fire. My gosh, I mean, and the fire of God had fallen from heaven several times. The fire of God had fallen on Mount Sinai. The fire of God had fell a bunch of times in Leviticus. If God loved an offering, he'd just send the fire down. Just, I mean, it was amazing. The fire of God falling from heaven represented the presence of God, and people needed to see it, and it was great, and it was awesome. And think about it. If Elijah was all about himself, he would have dropped the mic and just walked off the mountain, gone on a fire tour, wrote a book called How to Bring Fire from Heaven, did a book tour, right? He would have just owned it and said, I'm the greatest prophet of all time. I brought down fire from heaven. But see, Elijah was focused not just on what God had for him, but see, God put this love for people in his life, and he knew these people were desperate and needed water, and if they didn't get water, they were gonna die. So he stayed focused on what God had originally called him to do. And watch this, verse 41. Then Elijah said to Ahab, go get something to eat and drink, for I hear a mighty rainstorm coming. Pause. There were no clouds in the sky. Ahab probably went, I don't see a rainstorm, but he did just bring fire. So, but don't miss this. God was stirring up something in Elijah before he brought it through him. God will often stir up something in us before he brings it through us. And so God's working in him. And so Ahab went to eat and drink, but Elijah climbed to the top of Mount Carmel and bowed low to the ground and prayed with his face between his knees. I don't know what that yoga prayer is, but it did. And man, if I get on my knees, it's going to take me a minute to get back up. But this is a posture of desperation, yes? And watch this. Then he said to a servant, go and look out toward the sea. And the servant went and looked and then returned to Elijah and said, I didn't see anything. Can you imagine how that made Elijah feel? Because God had told him, I'm going to bring rain. And Elijah's praying and it's not working. But instead of giving up, and I'll be honest, I feel sorry for our servant right here in this story. Think about this poor guy. Seven times the Lord had told him, go back and look. Can you imagine? For those of you my age, remember holding the flashlight for your dad? That's what it was like. Hey, I don't see anything. Go look again. Okay. And he's probably peeking over to see if he's still praying, and Elijah's probably praying, but he's got one eye on the servant to make sure he's going up the top. There's nothing there. Go look again. You ever talk to yourself when you're walking away silently? Finally, the seventh time. Seven, the number of completion. Don't you love that? Finally, the seventh time, his servant said, all right, listen, I saw a little cloud about the size of a man's hand rising from the sea. Please, dear God. God, is that enough? I threw that in, but I'm pretty sure that's what he was thinking. I saw a cloud the size of a man's hand. Elijah was like, oh, that's all I need. Because like the old Southern gospel song says, little is much when God is in it. Amen. I'll say it again because it was good. Yes. Little is much when God is in it. Amen. And then Elijah shouted, hurry to Ahab and tell him, climb into your chariot and go back home. If you don't hurry, the rain will start. In other words, Ahab, I done told you once, I'm gonna tell you twice, it's getting ready to rain. And soon the sky was black with clouds, a heavy wind brought a terrific rainstorm, and Ahab left quickly for Jezreel. And I love this next verse. This next verse that gets me every time. I want this one day for me. I don't know if you want this for you, but I want this for me. Then the Lord gave Elijah special strength. He tucked his cloak into his belt and ran ahead of Ahab's chariot. Forrest Gump.
you may not believe me, but I can run like the wind blows.
And he ran ahead of Ahab's chariot all the way to the entrance of Jezreel. What? Don't miss this. This was the challenge that I received on Mount Carmel as a pastor from my friend R.A., and I've taken it seriously. R.A. was talking to me. He said, it is easy for a pastor to bring fire, but what your people need is rain. And you got to work seven times harder to bring rain than to bring fire. You can stand on your stage and say some really cheap phrases and get some really cheap amens and some hallelujahs, and people can leave and you brought the fire, but people need rain. And I've taken that seriously as a pastor ever since he commissioned me with that. And today I want to extend that challenge to the men in the room. Our families, they don't need our fire. They need rain. We need to be a source of refreshment and encouragement for them. And it's easy for us men to bring the fire because we get mad and we got short tempers and we get angry or we want to run away or we want to flee or whatever. I get that. I have been there, done that, and I've paid the price. But I'm telling you, as you let the Holy Spirit begin to work in your life and you surrender yourself to Him on a daily basis and you learn to pray, not my will, Lord, but your will be done, and you walk with a posture of surrender, over time, you will be that husband, you will be that father, you will be that friend that when you walk in the room, you bring the rain, you bring the refreshment. You and God will use men like us, I believe, to bring the revival that this nation so desperately needs. I think He's looking for some men. In Scripture, He said, I'm looking for a man. I'm looking for a man that will stand in the gap. I'm looking for a man that'll take a stand when everybody is seated down. I'm looking for a man that will stand up and say, Jesus Christ is my Lord and Jesus Christ is my King. I'm looking for a man that will say, I'm all in today. And I wonder if there's a man in this room that would say, today, I will stand for this man named Jesus. I will stand for this man. I will stand for this man who stood for me on a cross. I will take a stand when nobody else is standing because I want to be the man singing, hallelujah. There is no place for me to hold shame and sorrow in my life when all Jesus has done for me. I want to thank you, Lord, for today. I want to thank you, Lord. We lift up your voice. We lift up your name and we say, hallelujah, Jesus. Pray for us. Jesus, I want to thank you for today. I want to thank you for every single man in this room. God, that we would today, right now, where you're standing, right now in this room and in Columbia, I want to challenge every man, every single man, to tell the Lord, I want to be all in. I want to have the faith to follow you. I want to be generous. I want to be focused. I want to be serious about my commitment to you. Jesus, have your way in me. Maybe you're here today and you've never prayed to receive Christ. It's hard to follow a man you've never known. But today you can know him. You can ask him to come into your life. Listen, you're not here by accident. He created you on purpose, and we find our purpose when we're connected to the one who created us in his image. And today, if you want to ask Jesus to come into your life, if you want to give your life to Jesus, I'm telling you, there's nothing greater on this planet. So if you're here today and you want to pray to receive Christ, I'm going to lead you in a prayer from this stage and ask you right where you are. You just repeat it after me, but you repeat it out loud. I want you to say it out loud because I want you to hear yourself declare these words. And you don't have to pray alone, because everybody in our Second Chance family, we're going to pray this prayer out loud with you, so you'll know you're supported by every single person in this room. So if you want to pray to see Christ, you pray this out loud. The Second Chance family, let's let them know they're not alone. Just say, Jesus Christ, I know that I'm a sinner, and I need you as my Savior. I believe you died on the cross, and you rose from the grave to pay for my sins. And right now, Jesus, I declare you as Lord. Come into my life and take over. In Jesus' name I pray. Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed all over this room, before we leave today, if you just prayed that prayer and accepted Christ, do me a favor without even looking around and just shoot your hand straight up in the air. Just raise your hand, because I want to take just a second to pray with you and pray for you all over the room. Keep them up, keep them up, keep them up, keep them up, keep them up all over the room. In Columbia, keep them up, keep them up, keep them up. Praise God. Put your hands down. Jesus, thank you so much for this church. Thank you so much for our people. God, I pray that we would be a church that brings rain to this community. Refreshment. God, I want to pray for every single person that just prayed to receive you, God, that they would literally feel a sense of your peace and presence right now, unlike they've ever experienced in their life. Thank you, God, that you are God, and thank you that you are good. And thank you, Jesus, for loving us and leading us in your ways. There's nothing better than following you. And everybody that agreed said, amen. Amen. Are you glad you came to church today? Man, I love you guys. I'll see y'all back next Sunday.